so much. Thank you very, very much. I do love your pastor, Brother Wells. And I've admired him from a distance and then have got to know him these last, 25 years or so when he was youth pastor and then pastoring. And then he called me several years ago. He said, someone fell through as a speaker in the Philippines. Would you like to tag along? I said, would I like to tag along? And I ended up going to the Philippines with him. You get to know people when you travel with them. When you're on a plane 12 hours and you're sitting stiff like this, you look over and see if the pastor friend of yours is ordering drinks or not. And he didn't order very many. And Dr. Pepper, that's what he was drinking. And but just to watch him get off the plane and those Filipino pastors flock. So not only is he a leader here in Texas and in America, but internationally. And many of you that are new to the church, they've spoken all over Asia and not just trained the followers, but trained the leaders, a leader of leaders. And many, many churches, and I've read his books and his materials, and he is always a student. We went to a conference together last year. He's taking pictures. I'm bringing that back to my church. I'm bringing that back. And I'm doing that. The guy never rests. It's just always, I'm learning this, I'm learning this, and we're going to improve that, we're going to do that. I'm saying, look, kick back, prop your feet up for a minute. And he doesn't even breathe. And but I appreciate his influence on my life, and I believe I'm a sharper individual because you're a pastor. If this is your home church, pray for him. Spoil him. Make sure his roots are sunk deep. Get him in deep debt. Just have the church put down payments on things and then make him pay the payments. And keep building buildings, keep this college growing, and it'll keep him here. And I'm also excited about just the youth conference here. I look out at all the teens, and I look at you, and I realize that was me 45 years ago. I was that seventh grade boy with the chipped teeth, the flat feet, the ugly black glasses, the stuttering, the asthma. That was me. And I was at a youth conference just like this, wondering, can God use me? Can I make a difference? And it passes so fast, young people. You adults know what I'm talking about. It's called exponential. It's just a long word. You need to look it up. Google it or ask Siri, but it simply means when you're a teenager, time passes slow. How long till I get my license? A long time. Then you hit age 40 and 50, and every day's a new birthday. It's your birthday again. Wow, good. It's your birthday again. Wow, happy birthday to you. All people don't even say hello. It's just happy birthday to you. I remember being the young guest speaker at some of these conferences. Oh, Brother Taylor, good to see you. I was the young guy. And it's just like that, and a lot of times I'm the older guy, except when I'm with Brother Carr. And so I've been very, very helped by being here with him this week. And I'm hoping the message will be a lot of comfort to him, because the Bible says, comfort the feeble-minded. I would never one time criticize another man of God, because the Bible says to respect your elders. But I'm really impressed that Brother Carr really sacrificed last night by breaking his wine glasses just for the illustration. I thought that was quite an act of kindness and just a blessing there. We did get a little time to spend together this afternoon. I stopped by his motel room and I didn't remember which number it was. Then I saw the marijuana smoke billowing out from under the door, and I said, "That's where Brother Carr is, right there." And so that's a blessing here. A couple things on the book table. There's this book. It's called Basic Training for Sunday School Teachers. If we need some training, it's our Sunday school teachers. When I was about 16, I began teaching Sunday school. Here was the training. You're in room 200. Get with it. So we were substituting Sunday school teachers when we were teenagers. And there's a lot to it. Sunday school teachers will be the ones that win most of the souls in the church on Sundays. It'll be those students. We got to get good at it. 67 chapters dealing with what to do with the troubled child and keeping their attention and invitations and so forth. Then a booklet for the college students. It's called The Tassel is Worth the Hassle. 26 Reasons Why Young People Do Not Finish Bible College. Talks about the pitfalls you can overcome. Some of the colleges are giving those out. And then here's one. It's one of my favorites here. That's an actual photograph of me with the afro and the tattoos and the piercings. One of the most sensitive subjects to ever deal with. Two things you never want to talk about, and that's children, because parents are always sensitive about their children. And then if you're talking to young people, especially girls, clothing. What is right, what is wrong, what's unisex, what's male clothing, what's female clothing, what's modest, what's immodest. So here's the book right here. All Bible verses, Greek, Hebrew, all the rest of it. And it's even got bathroom pictures on the back, so you'll know which bathroom to go into. And so that will help there. And then there's also, there's a series of this book out. It's called The Book of Encouragement. There's three out. The fourth one, Lord willing, will be out this summer. The biggest temptation I have is not cocaine. It is not whiskey. It is not false doctrine. Mine is discouragement. Seems like that's the greatest tool in Satan's arsenal that he shoots against Christians. We get discouraged. We want to quit. We get the whole armor of God, like Brother Carr said last night, and then we run the other direction. So the subtitle is Applying the Paddles of God's Life-Giving Principles to Revive the Spiritual Heart. So it's 91 chapters in each of these books. These would make sermons, but especially gifts to someone that's just buried a loved one, some young person that their parents are going through a divorce, someone that's just got in trouble and they're discouraged, they feel like a failure. And so anyway, these books are out there. I hope you'll avail yourself to them. And then I do want to introduce to you one of my best friends in the whole world, Don Anderson. Don Anderson and I, we grew up together. We met in the seventh grade. We wore our first ties to church. We always had a white one, and those were in style. We always wore a white tie. And Don and I both got saved, I think, about that same time, seventh or eighth grade. And we began going soul winning. We were in the same youth group together, same teen choirs together. We went to the same high school together, Estruma High School. We carried our Bibles to school and took a stand for Christ. We carried tracts. I remember in between classes, we'd say, hey, we got the teacher off the subject in history, and man, we got on being saved. All right, see what you can do. And then, so that was our goal, to try to get the teacher on the Bible and how to get saved. What a friend. We made a little pact together. We said we're struggling in our prayer life. I said, every day you see me, why don't we pray 20 minutes a day? And that's a lot for a teenager. I remember we'd see each other and say, 20 minutes? Nah. Tomorrow, 20 minutes? Yeah, 20 minutes. You know, a friend sharpeneth the countenance of a friend. I still remember the night we graduated from high school. Brother Carb was with us. He went and got drunk. He went to the prom. But Don and I came to church that night. Hey, they believe that's true. No question marks. It's just, oh, he shouldn't have done that. But we finished graduating. We still had our caps and gowns on. So we walked down the center aisle of the church and sat right there while our pastor was preaching. And we really made a scene. And right in the middle of a sermon, he said, and look at this. Here's the kids that could be at their senior prom at the dance. This is their night. Guess where they're at? Church. Our pastor bragged on us. We had another friend with us, author, that night. We went out to eat and just drove around the city testifying and just having a good time. We ended the night at midnight with our hands on our public school, praying that God would send some soul winners to take our place. That's how we spent our senior night. You have to have friends. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. I don't need any friends. You're going to fall. Two are better than one. If one falls down, the other one's there to pick them up. Don went off to Bible college. I did too. We went to the same college for a year. I transferred to another college. He finished here in Texas. And we've just been busy. We've both been in ministry for over 35 years, full-time ministry, maybe more than that. And he's just He got married. I got married. I've been raising my kids. He's been raising his kids. Still in the ministry. Still serving God. Still winning souls. Still believes the Bible. We've just kind of reconnected. Last year, it's the first time we saw each other in close to 30 years. We just got busy. We just didn't have tons of money to fly over and see each other. And we've just been busy. And that's why heaven's going to be so great. I hope, young people, one day you can say 35 years later, I still have a friend that loves God with all their heart. Because the older you get, friends mean a whole lot. Don, would you stand? Man, I'm so glad you're here tonight. Thank you for being my friend. Thank you for being my friend. I love you very much. I love you. And neither one of us grew to be old as Brother Carr, so I'm so glad. I'm so glad. And open your Bibles, please. I've said too much about that. I apologize, Brother Carr. Not really. But in the book of Joshua, if you would, please, for a moment. The book of Joshua. Look right down here. I'm looking at the clock, so I know I got to get going here. Joshua chapter number 5, if you will. Joshua chapter 5. We're going to look down, and I'll tell a story. We'll show a little PowerPoint, just kind of odds and ends here tonight. Joshua chapter 5. I'm excited about the rest of the conference. You're going to hear some tremendous preaching this week, and I've already been blessed. I told Brother Carr, if you'd preach better sermons, my church would be better fed. I said, whatever you're preaching this week, that's probably what my people are getting Sunday. And so I've already called the secretary, I need all the glass you can find. And so we're going to put glass everywhere. And just put it in the aisles and say, if you did not tithe, you cannot leave. And so we're going to figure that thing out. But let's stand in honor of God's word, if you can, just for a moment. And here's what it says in, and let me just quote you a verse from Lamentations. The book of Lamentations, the Bible says in chapter 4, it says, the crown is fallen. It's talking about the nation of Israel. Jeremiah is in captivity. He says, the crown that our nation one time had is fallen. It's fallen on the ground. A crown falls when a king bends over. And our nation has bent. And I just want to apologize to you young people. We are not handing you the nation that we had. When the Supreme Court passed that law last week, I asked one of our veterans, I said, do we take the flag down? Do we fly it at half mast? Do we burn it? Are we going to pledge to the flag anymore? Do we dare sing, God bless America? Why should he bless us? That's very heavy. The crown has fallen. But thank God, somebody can pick the crown back up, somehow put it back on the head. We have the book of Joshua here. Background, of course, as Joshua's about to lead the children of Israel. We'll tell the story, but here it is. Joshua 5, verse 2. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. I've never heard a sermon on this. Verse 5, now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. And we're not preaching a whole sermon on circumcision tonight, all right? So just kind of help you there. Let's pray. Father, bless now this time we have. Thank you for the sweet spirit in this room, the tremendous, tremendous truth we just heard. Pray that you tenderize our hearts and help us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So here's the story quickly. Joseph, because of his slavery, ended up in Egypt. Joseph's family multiplied. God called them Hebrews. We could call them Jews. The king died. A Pharaoh was raised up that didn't remember or know who Joseph was. He put them into slavery. Now they're making bricks, perhaps for the pyramids. We're not sure exactly what it all went for. About that time, the people began to moan and groan because Pharaoh and the taskmasters were very cruel, and they hated the people, and they whipped them and beat them. Their life was miserable. But God, in his providence, had a little boy that was spared named Moses. His name means drawn out. You ever wonder if you've ever had a close call in your life and you could have died, a car wreck, or maybe some surgery or something in the hospital. If you've ever had a close call in your life, well, you could have died. Would you slip your hand up for a moment? A close call, all right? You ever wonder why God left you alive? You ever wonder why God didn't just take you to heaven right then? I'll tell you why. He wanted you to serve him. So here's Moses put in this little ark of bulrushes, perhaps to die in the river, but a miracle takes place. Princess comes out, opens it up. Angel pinches him. He starts crying. She's compassionate. She raises him. He grows up, and God puts in his heart, and the burning bush experience, go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And he does. He says, let my people go, and Pharaoh says no. 10 plagues later, blood on the doorpost. Firstborn have died. Now they're leaving. Pharaoh says, get out of here and take everybody with you. As they begin to flee, God does a miracle, opens the Red Sea. What a miracle. And they cross over. God did a miracle. And then the part I like, it's a guy thing. When Pharaoh's soldiers came in, God let the water drown them all. The wicked witch of the west was dead. As they washed up on the shore, they wrote a song, beat the tambourine. That's the guy who used to beat me. Drown, buddy, drown. Then they started heading toward the promised land, 11-day journey. They got all the way to the edge. You know the story, sent in 12 spies. You remember all this, and I can't even do it. 10 were bad. Gang symbols. That's probably where the gang symbols came from. 10 were bad, 2 were good. Anyway, they said there's giants and we cannot conquer the land. We cannot do what God's commanded us. The two good spies, Caleb and Joshua, said, yes, we can. Let's go in at once. They said, no, God got angry. He said, you didn't believe me, so I'm going to let you wander in the wilderness for 40 years. I'm going to let every one of you guys die that didn't believe me. Now, here's the application here quickly. Before we are saved, we are slaves in sin. We have mean taskmaster. His name is Satan. He hates us. He wants our life miserable. But thank God the Holy Spirit comes inside of a soul winner, and some soul winner is sent our direction, whether it's our city or bus route or town or our door, and someone says, let my people go. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we trust Christ as Savior. We get saved, and God does a miracle in our life. He opens up the Red Sea, not the Green Sea money, not the Blue Sea baptism, the Red Sea, the blood of Christ. Amen. He does a miracle, not us. And then we're on our way to the Christian life, and we're growing. It's direction that's more important than distance. If you've been saved 20 years and you've got all the way up to surrendering to God, now you've turned back, you're not as far as the person that just got saved who's heading that direction. It's always direction that God blesses. So here it is. As they're growing, God is feeding them, the baby Christians. He feeds us the Word of God. We have to feed ourselves in the promised land. He feeds it. In the promised land, when we sell out to God, we feed ourselves. We get in the Bible ourselves. It's not just the pastor that feeds us on Sunday. We learn how to feed ourselves on God's Word. And the Jordan River, of course, symbolizes crossing over. It's total surrender. And so a lot of symbolism there. But here's the application. That group that came in the wilderness heading toward the promised land, they never got to enter in. They all died. But a new generation was raised up. They were born in the wilderness. And God said, now Joshua, right before you cross over, don't forget, there's a surgery that the Jews do on the men. It's called circumcision, to set them apart. They're separate for a special job I want them to do. Now, this new generation that's been raised, they were not circumcised. Make sure they're circumcised before they cross over. That was the point. So, introduction here. The first generation was raised as slaves. The second generation were born free. First generation lived in Egypt. Second generation lived in the wilderness. First generation saw the Passover blood on the door, saw the Red Sea part. Second generation heard about the Passover and heard about the Red Sea parting. First generation had marks on their bodies from the beatings. The second generation had no marks on their bodies from the beatings. The first generation saw the miracles. The second generation heard about the miracles. Let me just illustrate for a moment. I need a seventh grade boy who your parents are saved and probably your grandparents are saved. Maybe seventh or eighth grade boy. Any volunteers over here? All right, you'll help me right here. Okay, just real quick, just right up here. All right, here we go. Now you can take it. I mean, you're not easily embarrassed, are you? Yes, sir. Okay, and your name is Blue Broncos. That's not your name. Here it is, Michael. All right, Michael, right here. Okay, help us. Let me see. Pastor, can I use you here just for a moment? Just stand right here. And I'm not going to mess with you. I won't embarrass you. I'm not making fun with you. I promise. Don't mess with the pastor. And here's kind of how some of this goes. Pastor, are you a first-generation Christian? Were all of your parents and relatives saved? Were you raised in church your whole life?
No.
Okay, you're first generation. Your parents were saved, and your parents are saved, and your grandparents are saved?
Yes, sir.
Okay, his whole family was saved. First generation, second generation. You ever read the Bible from cover to cover? You ever read the entire Bible yet, Michael, from cover to cover, every word? Okay, not yet. Okay. You ever help start a church either in America or in a foreign country? Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. You ever help start a church, Michael?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You ever preach on the mission field? You ever preach on the mission field?
Mm-hmm.
You ever win a soul to Christ and walked them down the aisle and they got baptized? Mm-hmm. You ever win a soul to Christ, you walked them down the aisle and they got baptized?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You remember ever hearing Tom Malone, the great preacher, preach? You ever remember hearing Tom Malone preach?
Mm-hmm.
You ever meet the great Lee Robertson who founded that great college and that great church?
Mm-hmm.
You ever meet Lee Robertson here?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Ever heard Lester Roloff, the great man of faith, preach or ever?
Mm-hmm.
Knew him? Roloff, you ever meet him?
Mm-hmm.
You know who preached Payday Someday, that famous sermon?
Mm-hmm.
You know who preached Payday Someday, that famous sermon? You ever fast a prolonged amount of time, more than 3 days at a time? You ever fast more than 3 days? Michael, you ever fast more than 3 days at a time? You ever meet the great soul winner, Carl Hatch? Probably got to go soul winning with him. You ever go soul winning with Carl Hatch? Now see, Michael's not bad because he's second generation Christian. But there's a vast difference in first-generation Christianity and second-generation Christianity. But we'll explain in a moment. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. Thank you for helping me. Like I said the other evening, we pastor in California. Often tell people move to California for the gold rush, not the God rush. So in Texas, you have what we call the Bible Belt. Grandpa was a Christian. Grandma was a Christian. Great-grandparents were Christians. Noah was a Christian. I mean, you can trace your Christianity all the way back to Noah. You name your little kids J. Frank Norris, Jr., and it's a girl, and it's a girl. You got John Rice's picture in your house. You got Lee Robertson's picture. You got all these famous pictures. John Wesley was your uncle. But in California, When the rush of people moved there, their parents didn't move and their pastors didn't move. So three generations grew up without hearing, We have 51 churches in our city. 13% of our city says they have a church. So mission field. I knocked on her door one time. I've been to every house in our city. 78,000 people, took me 4 years. Knocked on one door. He said, I've been living in this town 62 years. No one's ever come to my house before you. It's not that way in the South. We had a man, when I came to the church, he was the pianist, Don. You'd love this. They called him Snake Man. He had 99 snakes. He collected them, boa constrictors, two steps, black mambas, cobras, rattlesnakes. He kept them in the basement. He'd bring out those boa constrictors into the park to sun and get some exercise. Parents would grab their kids, just running. 12, 13 foot boa constrictors. He had a ponytail down to his waist. He had just cut it when I got there. Used to play in a bar. He's the church pianist. Sometimes he'd be playing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. I'd say, Tom! He'd say, Pastor, my fingers didn't get saved yet. Tom's day job, he was a barber. He would cut hair in the daytime. We taught a little soul winning class, how to lead a soul to Christ personally, be thorough, make sure they understand it. Tom came to me and said, Pastor, I won my first soul this week. I said, good for you, Tom. I said, where was it? He said, at work. He said, it's one of my customers. I said, good for you. The next week he said, I won 3 souls this week. I said, Tom, you're tearing it up. Next week, I won 5 souls this week. I said, Tom, slow down. I want, you know, some people left for me. I said, tell me, how are you doing? He said, man, it's just so simple. A pastor, it's just like you told us. He said, I'll cut the hair, and a lot of times the men will have me shave them. I'll lather up their face with lather. Then I'll sharpen up my straight razor, and I just put it right to their throat. And I ask them, if I slipped and you died right now, are you 100% sure you would go to heaven? He said, they're all getting saved just like that, Pastor. I said, Tom, that's not how you do it. 2 years ago, I did the funeral of a suicide girl. She had posted on Facebook, if I'm so popular, how come I can't keep a boyfriend? And she took her life. Shook the community. She was a party girl, very popular in our town. Our entire auditorium was packed out. People were there who were drunk. You could smell the marijuana on them. It was just the world in which she lived. Went to the cemetery, and all the pallbearers had matching shoes and dark shades because they were high on drugs. And I remember just preaching to those empty faces saying, there's hope. Life's worth living. It doesn't have to end this way. God loves you. I remember spotting one of the young men. I said, son, I don't know much about you, but God loves you. He just stared at me. The next day was Sunday. Guess who was in our church? The pallbearer right here. With his red tennis shoes and his shades. I said, I'm glad you're here. What's your name? He said, Gian. He said, I don't even believe there is a God. I'm an atheist. I believe in evolution. But I like what you said at the funeral. He said, and I'll tell you. He said, we spent the night at the cemetery. I just laid in the dirt on top of the grave. I didn't know what else to do. I just spent the night laying on the dirt. Began going by and witnessing him and sharing the gospel with him. After a month, he walked the aisle. He said, I believe it. I want to give my heart to Christ. Gian Fadella got saved, and he got baptized. The last 2 years, he's brought 32 adults to church. He got his first Bible. He's reading the Bible. He's hearing Amazing Grace and Rock of Ages for the very first time. That's what makes an exciting church. That's what makes an exciting youth group. It's that fresh blood where it's all new to them and they're not used to it. That's first generation Christianity. But it has its disadvantages. First generation Christianity, there's a lot of baggage. There's a lot of guilt. There's a lot of past. Second generation, not as much temptation, not as much baggage. So there's pros and cons with each. First generation, hot. Second generation, lukewarm. First generation, knew what they believed. Second generation, know what their parents believe. First generation, it's in their mind. Second generation, it's only in their emotions. First generations, place the landmarks. Second generations, remove the landmarks. First generation took a stand for Christ in the public school. Second generation does not take a stand for Christ in the Christian school. First generation read the Bible from cover to cover. Second generation knows how to hold the Bible from the cover. First generation knew the book of Romans. Second generation just knows the Romans road. First generation had their face in the book. Second generation just has Facebook. First generation had the text. Second generation just knows how to text. First generation went to church Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Second generation just shows up at church 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. First generation had separation. Second generation just knew the rules. First generation knew why. Second generation knew what. First generation went soul winning. Second generation just went fellowshipping. First generation had a preaching service. Second generation had a contemporary service. First generation had a choir. Second generation just has a praise band. First generation gave piano lessons. Second generation gives dance lessons. First generation went soul winning door to door. Second generation just puts the sign in the yard. First generation gave a public invitation. Second generation just have an appointment with the pastor. First generation nailed Baptist on the sign. Second generation has pulled Baptist off the sign. First generation came out of the world. Second generation is heading back into the world. It just takes one generation. I think I have some slides. Are we ready for those? Can we do that? I'm not the PowerPoint person, but when Brother Carr did it last night, And it messed up the service so much, just confused us so much. I feel we had to straighten it out. I'm just kidding you here. All right, I think here we are. You ready? First generation. Hey. Hey, that's what it's all about. Brother Carr, can you see? Jose, can you see? Jose. Anyway. First generation. Hey, that's it. By the way, the Duke will be in heaven. I heard. Good story. I heard he accepted Christ in the hospital on his deathbed. Praise the Lord. I hope that's true. He got out of the bed, got on his knees, told his daughter. He said, it's time I accept Christ. And anyway, wonderful. That's first generation. Second generation. See, that's what our generation, this generation now has grown up on.
Yes.
First generation, love babies. Second generation. Yeah. First generation, ought to stay. Second generation. Probably our next president. First generation. It's what the flag looked like. By the way, this generation today, those boys would have been able to hold up the flag because their pants were down and their Scooby-Doo underwear showing. They wouldn't have been able to hold the flag up. Girls, don't marry a guy that does not own a belt.
Amen.
Second generation, there's our flag. First generation, that's what a couple looks like. Second generation, first generation, and that's what you preach with, fellas. Second generation, by the way, first generation knew who God was. First generation, that's preaching. Second generation, first generation, second generation, that's a guy. First generation, second generation, first generation, second generation. When you cannot tell the gang members from the singers, you got a problem. First generation, second generation. That's a Christian rock concert. First generation, second generation. First generation, that's what's going to change our nation right there.
Amen.
Second generation, first generation, second generation. By the way, fellas, if you're called to preach, find you a Bible. Get the new look from the iPad. Get the new look from the... And their names were written down in the laptop of life. I can see it. Lord, I just died. I'm going to heaven. No, it crashed. I don't know who's supposed to be here. It erased everybody's name. Now, I'm not against modern tech. I'm glad you have iPhones and iPods and iPads and cell phones and all these things. And it's wonderful tech. But I'm saying, it's something when you come to church to bring something that is only God's Word. Not something that you're texting or bidding on something. It's eBay, and now you're getting a text, and now you're getting something else. And all this distraction, it's something about it. I was at a youth camp a couple years ago, and the camp director didn't have a Bible with him. He just had the iPad. And I know he had the Bible on it and all that, but I took up a collection that night and we bought him a Bible. just for fun. He goes, all right, I got it. Hurry, I have to get my slides in. First generation, confrontational, tell someone how to get saved. Second generation? First generation? Oh, that's my family. By the way, Paul is the one to the right, girls. He's the only single Ray boy left. 23 years of age, graduated from Bible college, good looking at a distance. Has over $100 in the bank right now. And if you have one of those hard names, like, you know, your name is Sally Mayher Shalahash Baz, think of how nice that name Ray would be. So you can see me after the service, and all Paul said was he just needs a picture. And if you believe there is a God, that's close enough to being spiritual, he said. Anyway, second generation. First generation, second generation, first generation, and I think that's the generations. Just a thought, a visual. You may not agree, it's okay. Don't feel bad. Why do we change? I must hasten. Sometimes we get too old and tired to fight. The older we get, pastors, the harder it is to keep fighting things. It's hard. Grandparents do not make good parents. You ever see a grandparent's paddle? Don, you ever seen one of those? It looks like a paint stick with a pillow. You can do anything at Mama and Papa's house. You want candy for breakfast? Yes. Pastors, let a young guy take the church over if you have to, but you cannot get too old to fight. You have to keep it right. Number two, inwardly we want the world's acceptance. As a young preacher, I remember standing at the back door hoping someone would brag on my sermon. How did I do? I didn't ask, but it was like, how did I do? Now after a message, I get on my knees, look up and say, how did I do? Because that's all that matters, what he thinks. Why do we change? Number three, we get around the wrong crowd. They will change you. Paul said in the book of Galatians 3:1, who hath bewitched you? He said, Galatians, you now believe in a work salvation. He didn't say, what happened to you? He said, who happened to you? The books we read, the people around, the crowd changes us. You can take a cup of hot coffee, put it in a room, and pretty soon it settles down to room temperature. You want to stay a hot Christian? Get in a different room. Amen. Get around the people that's red hot. Get around those that encourage you and fire you up. Why do we change? I'm saying this to the parents. Our kids leave home. Hey, time to get ready for Sunday school. At Sunday night church, let's go. But your kids leave home, then you start missing church. And you stop soul winning and you stop serving. Why? They're not there watching anymore, but he's watching.
Amen.
Why do we change? We're thinking that some changes are casual. Well, if we just cancel soul winning this month, you know, it is hot. No, casual leads to casualty.
Amen.
Why do we change? Sometimes because our mate changes. I love that passage where David comes home. He's praising God. The Ark of the Tabernacle has been returned from the Philistines. He's dancing and praising God. And his wife looks out of the window, greets him and says, how foolish thou looked in the eyes of all the maidens. She just chewed him out for being zealous for God. I love what David said. He said, I will praise God before the God who chose me above your dad. David says, you may not love God the way I do, but you're not stopping me from serving God. I'm sorry that you're not all the way in, but I am. Change is good. God changes us when we get saved, death to life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But God never changes. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Second generation is tempted to change. Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Jeremiah 2:11, hath the nation changed their gods? The answer for America is yes. It's now Allah, a higher power. We've changed our morality. We've redefined the home, redefined marriage. We've redefined what a human being is. Animals have as much rights as we do. Dress codes in public school are out. We've legalized pot. Pornography is now an art. Our schools are war zones. Our churches have become nightclubs and closed on Sunday nights. So you say, Pastor, that sure is negative. So what can the second generation do? Let's find out. How many first generation Christians? Your parents were not saved. Grandparents were not saved. You were like the first generation saved in your family. Would you slip that hand up? Okay. Wonderful. How many then would be second generation Christians? Slip your hands up proudly and praise God for that. You are blessed. You are blessed. So what can you do? Four areas or four actions you can take. Number one, find out what you believe and why. It's not enough to say, well, my preacher says, won't last. Well, my youth director told me, it's not going to last. You're going to have to find out what you believe from this Bible yourself. Remember giving out a tract in public school, Don? Years ago, I gave out a tract to someone. I had my Bible with me. Not this one, but another one. I gave them that tract. They looked at the Bible, and they said, what's that? I said, a Bible. And they said, have you read the whole thing? I said, no. They handed me my tract back and said, don't give me this if you don't love your God enough to read the whole book. Boy, I was convicted. I went home that night, and I came up with a plan. I was going to read six chapters here, six chapters here, six chapters here, six chapters here, put bookmarkers in. 6 weeks later, I'd read the whole Bible. I went back to that individual at school. I said, hey, let me give you something. He goes, have you? I said, the whole thing. That year, I kind of got hooked on it, and I didn't understand it all, but six times I read the whole Bible through in the 10th grade. And while I was tempted and I was not perfect, it seemed like I was being shielded from so many temptations because so much of this book was going through me. Amen. Young person, have you read the whole Bible from cover to cover? I was in an invitation, Tony Hudson, he's a rough preacher. He was at our camp one time, he goes, have you read the whole Bible through, teenager? If you have not, stand. I mean, it was rough. Stand! Here's all these teenagers standing. Then he said, shame on you! I said, whoa, get on your face right here! I said, wow, I'm a nice pastor. Takes 72 hours to read the whole Bible from cover to cover. That's all. That's 2 weeks of TV. That's three monster drinks in a row. You can read the whole thing. Just... Is it wrong to drink liquor? Find out for yourself. What is modest? Find out for yourself. Amen. What do you believe about once saved, always? Find out for yourself. Is there a literal hell with fire? Find out for yourself. Amen. Was Jesus really dead in that tomb and rose again? Find out for yourself. Amen. You can only hang on to the coattails. And that's why we had a lot of our contemporaries that washed out right there. Because they were told by a teacher, told by a youth director, because I said so. Not enough. Got to be chapter and verse. Find out what you believe and why. Number two, see the depth of God's forgiveness. The Bible says in Luke 7:47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I look back over a little history and I see the Joe Boyds saved a little bit later in life. I see the Keith Gomez's saved a little bit later in life. I see the Mike Wells's saved a little bit later in life. I see the Bob Buchanan's maybe saved a little bit later in life. And I see the Carl Hatch's saved out of a life of drunkenness a little bit later in life. And it seemed like they finished their course. How come? They knew what they were forgiven from. They were forgiven much, so they loved much. But when your biggest sin is, I stole someone else's bottle in the church nursery. He saved me from the uttermost sin in the church nursery and set my feet on. And we're not saying you have to go kill someone to have a good testimony. But if you never realize the depth of God's forgiveness for you, if you would have died, you would have gone to the same hell that Adolf Hitler went to. You ever wonder God's grace? Here's the earth, a big planet. He could have spun it just a little bit, and you could have landed in the jungles of Africa. And you could be in India right now or Afghanistan, girls, with that little dot on your head. Or you could be in Egypt with that burqa covering your whole face, your entire existence, but a little slot that you'd be looking out of your whole life. You'd be married to a man who could freely beat you as many times as he wanted to. If you got an education, you'd be beheaded. Young men, right now you could be being trained in a school to strap bombs on your body and blow yourself into hell. It's just the grace of God that we're in America. We did nothing to deserve this, but God somehow said, I got 7 billion people, I'm going to put 350 million in America, and it got to be us. To whom much is given, much is required. Yea, a lot is required of us. No wonder we say, sell out your life to God and give it all to Jesus Christ. He deserves it.
Amen.
I like that song. I can't even think of the tune. In my darkness, Jesus found me, touched mine eyes and made me see. Broke sin's chains that long had bound me, gave me life and liberty. Oh, glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. He stooped way down to save us. Find out what you believe and why. Number two. See the depth of God's forgiveness. Number three, major on the inner relationship, not the outward look. See, at a conference like this, everyone looks like a good Christian. They look good at the Mormon conferences. White shirt, name tag. By the way, if you're only 14, don't wear a tag that says elder. It ought to say younger Sammy. Book of Revelation, Jesus is knocking at a door. He's knocking at a church. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It was a church. They were having church. They were having song service. They were having preaching. They were having soul winning. But Jesus wasn't even inside. He said, hey, I know you're having a good church service, but I'm outside. I'm not even in. We've got to major on that inward relationship with God, not just a haircut, a tie, a dress down to here, and an amen and shouting at the right time. One of my daughters, I'm not going to tell you which one, it wasn't Faith. She made a decision at camp one time, and she has three children, Charity, and she weighs 105 pounds, three kids. She's 4'10" and a half. Wears a size 2 shoe, girls. I mean, on her foot, not on her pinky. Hair down to her knees. She said, Dad, here's the decision I made. I decided at camp to spend as much time on my heart with God as I do on the outward appearance. 4 hours a day in her Bible.
That's good.
No, not four. I'm kidding. Some of you girls say, I'm going to do the same thing, 5 minutes with God. We can tell. We can tell. Last, I'm done. What can the second generation do? Don't lose the awe. Psalm 4:4 says, stand in awe and sin not. Two types of Christians. There's awe, it's, or it's, Peter, James, John, who are you with? We're with Jesus. That's awesome. What are you going to do? Well, he's praying in the garden. We're going to take a nap. They fell asleep as they spent time with Jesus. You ever done that? I don't know you guys very well. I've been around Brother Wells a lot. I've never been talking to him and said, sure, I'm sleepy and you ever see a bride during her wedding, the day of her life? Dun, 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 dun. I've been practicing. Dun, 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 dun. Excuse me. Oh, ah. I've never seen a bride yawn coming down the aisle. It's the day of her life. I've never seen a football quarterback. He's in the playoff game. 1 yard to go, 2 seconds. They're about to win the game. Team down! Ready! Gypsy Smith, who served God over 65 years. Someone said, Gypsy, how did you serve God so many years? He said, I never lost the wonder. So I got saved when I was 12. I was at a camp when I was 15. Don, did you walk the aisle the same night I did, or was it next year, just some other event? Okay, at a Johnny Pope revival. Is he still in the ministry? No, I knew that. Okay. So I'm at camp. Tuesday night, I walk the aisle and say, okay, I'm going to make it public. I know God's called me to preach. 13 people lined up. All the girls came by. Oh, I just knew you were called to preach. And they hugged every guy but me. They thought I was just standing there waiting on the other guys. Fellas, the way to get hugs from beautiful girls, surrender to preach. I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, just surrender. Anyway. Our pastor started a preacher boys class the very next week. He said, you're not going to be a preacher. You're already a preacher. We started I preached my famous sermon, Hamburger Christians. I worked at McDonald's at that time. Are you a raw Christian? You're not even saved. Are you burnt out Christian? You're burnt. Are you a well done and faithful Christian? Hamburger. Hamburglar got saved. Ronald McDonald got saved. It was just great. But at that time, we had some rest home services. You are not called to preach if you cannot preach at a rest home. Amen. All those old people, it kind of reminded me of the guy sitting on the platform right here. But I remember getting ready to preach. What do you preach at a rest home? Here's people can't see. I'm preaching on pornography tonight. Here's people can't walk. They're in a wheelchair. I'm preaching against dancing to you. Here's people can't hear. We're talking about rock music. Don't listen. So what do you preach on? You always preach on heaven. Poor people, that's all they ever hear. Won't be long. You got 1 foot on a banana peeling and 1 on the grave. You're going to be going there soon. I think they get the hint when every service is about heaven. We used to take our kids in the early days. We'd try to let them serve and then wheel people to the service. And finally you get them there. You know, there's no piano. There's no music. You know, you're trying to, what do you have them sing? 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 went to... If you're saved, then you know it. Rock your chair. I mean, what do you think? So then you start preaching. And you say, the Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions. About that time, someone says, is this the Catholic service? No, it's not. I'm out of here. They start wheeling themselves. Someone speaks up and says, he's bothering me. Someone says, Hitler is alive. About that time, one lady bit one of my kids, bit him on the arm. I think the Lord looks down and says, if you can love these old people, I will use you. I close with this. We're out of time. I'm running late. Take it off tomorrow night. So I'm 16 years of age, wanting to preach anytime I can. Someone calls and says, you know, there's a Methodist men's meeting at Angola State Prison, the largest state prison in Louisiana. And would you like to speak there Saturday night? I said, well, sure, man, I'll speak anywhere. I'd love to speak. They had me drive. Get this, Brother Wells, I was a minor. A minor. It's Louisiana. I was a minor, 16. I drive up to the guard shack. You the reverend? I said, well, I'm the speaker. Methodist, come on. No ID, no check me, no nothing. No check the trunk, forgot nothing. Come on in, reverend's here. I'm walking in. It's just me, no one with me. I come in, I'm in the hallway, and I see a guy waiting there. He's got a necklace on. It just says, a little necklace said, I'm a lifer. I'm a lifer. Very naive and simple-minded. I said, Sir, what's that mean? He said, I'm in here the rest of my life. I said, really? You didn't like kill anybody or something, did you? He just looked at me. Okay. About that time, the guard said, all right, here's the guys right here. Here's your group. It's about 30-something men. He said, be back in an hour. He closed the door. You're standing, this is maximum security. Bank robbers, rapists, murderers. What do you sing? If you're saved and you know it, drop your knife. Saved and you know it. I'm in right, out, right, up, right. Happy all the time. So I open up with this line. I'm glad you're here. It's not what you want to say. I didn't have a pianist, didn't have an organist. And our pastor told us, stand up to be seen, speak up to be heard, sit down to be appreciated. He said, preach to the back row. Always make sure they hear on the back row. I only brought one sermon with me. It was called Six Things the Rich Man in Hell Found Out Too Late. I said, point number one, he's burning! Point number two, he's still there! I preached about 15 or 20 minutes, gave the gospel best I could. How do you give the invitation? In a moment, the pianist, well, we don't have one. In a moment, the choir, we don't have one. In a moment, someone will meet you. I'm the only guy there. I said, fellas, you've heard the message. If you'd like to receive Christ and get saved tonight, would you stand? 13 grown men stood that night. I looked in awe, Don, I kid you not. I'd won some souls. I never had anyone saved when I preached. I said, really? Those men accepted Christ that night. Driving all the way home, all I could think of, he can use me! He can use me! God really did call me! Young people, I just want you to know the greatest life in the world is serving Jesus Christ. Whether you're first generation or second generation, he wants to use you. Doesn't matter what your past is, what your family life is, how smart you are, how unsmart you are. Doesn't matter your talents and abilities. You may not be able to sing or play an instrument. If you can breathe and speak for the glory of God, he'll use you. So what generation are you? What are you going to do about it?